Let's open our Bibles to the last five verses of the Gospel by Mark, chapter 1. Last five verses. As you turn there, we're looking at the cities of refuge. We're going to actually sequentially go through each of them, because I believe that this Old Testament archaic system of justice, which had laid in the dust of centuries, is the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, every facet of what the Old Testament cities of refuge offered, both literally as well as figuratively, was fulfilled as Jesus Christ came in the New Testament. And that's what I'd like to show you. For centuries, the cities of refuge had laid in the wayside because Israel had been destroyed, carried off into captivity, and they were relegated just to the back pages of the Old Testament. And then Jesus stepped onto the planet. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Promised One, arrived, the true refuge that all those Old Testament pictures pointed forward toward was finally living and walking among men. And so Jesus, the sufficient refuge, was heralded, was visible, and was very much accessible by all who would come to him. In the Old Testament, a fearful Jew fleeing for his life would be directed by those who met him toward a city, and they would point to the city where he could flee or she could flee because of involuntary manslaughter, and they would say the city of, and they'd name the city, and they would run toward that city. As they were directed that way, the name that was spoken to the one seeking protection, all of the cities had equal protection. It's just the names of each of those cities was different. And as we'll see this morning, each of the cities, by the names that God picked for each of these six cities of refuge, a different facet of Christ was pointed toward. In looking over the meanings of the names of these cities of refuge, there are six of them, we see in each one a distinct characteristic of Christ, one facet of his personality. When taken as a whole, these cities illustrate the sufficiency of Christ to be a refuge, to meet every need we'll ever have and the need of all who will come. We see the adequacy of Christ to meet our every need as we see him as a sufficient refuge. Over the next month, we're going to stop and visit Christ in each of these different offices of his refuge ministry and offer to us. We're going to see Jesus Christ from God's Word. Today we'll see that Christ is the first city of refuge, the holy place, the place of righteousness. He is the only refuge for all of us when we feel unclean, defiled, or guilty because of our sin. You know, there are many offers in our world to help people not feel their sin. They can live the fast life, they can intoxicate themselves, they can chemically alter themselves, but there's only one remedy that takes care of sin, and that's fleeing to Jesus Christ, the refuge when we feel unclean, defiled, and guilty. We're going to learn that Christ is our safe and strong shoulder. That's what the second city name means, the shoulder. He is the only refuge for us when we feel weary, exhausted, and stressed. And we're going to examine this whole treadmill of our society and how Christians even are weary in their spirits. And we're going to examine how Christ, who lived the fullest life any humans ever lived on earth, never got stressed out. And there's just one secret he learned, and that was how to rest. How to rest in God, and he offers that to us. Then in the days ahead, we're going to see Christ as our fellowship, the only refuge for the lonely, those who feel left out, left behind, homeless, and forsaken, which is a great need in our society. So many people are displaced, unattached, dislocated, and feel like they're a part of nothing. And Christ says, you can be a part of my family forever. Christ is fourthly the stronghold or fortress. He's the only refuge for us when we feel fearful, powerless. When we go through things in our life, when we're helpless, he said, I'm the refuge. And when you are weak, that is when he is what? Strong. And that's what we find in Christ, who is our stronghold. And then Christ is the exalted one. He is in the heights, and he's the only refuge for us when our hearts darken, when we get discouraged, when we get depressed, when we feel hopeless. He says, I'm the one that brings you newness. morning by morning. I'm your refuge. I am the one who offers to you the heights when you're in the depths. And finally, the last one, the sixth one, Christ is separated. He is holy. He is made higher than the heavens. He is the only refuge for us when we struggle, when we feel weak, and when temptations just roll. And in our lives, temptation is always offered by the world, our flesh, and the devil. And Jesus said, when you're tempted, no temptation takes you, but as the scriptures say, is common to all of us. But he says, I'll always be a refuge, kind of like a lighted exit sign. He says, my arms are open wide. I offer you a refuge when you're tempted. You can separate from that and come to me, and we'll see that. But I want you to remember in your minds before we jump into verse 40 of chapter 1, where we even started on this. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. If you're just new with us this morning, where we're going is this. The writer of Hebrews says, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is Christ set before us. Jesus is our refuge. Now that's a big idea. And unless we look at the little pieces, sometimes we don't understand how full his offer of being a refuge is. And today, if in your sin you are fleeing, Jesus says, flee to me. Come to me as the safest and nearest refuge if you are unclean, if you're tainted by sin, which God says all of us are. And as we go through life and we yield unwillingly at times and not wanting to at times, we yield to sin. He says, I'm your refuge, not only once and for all to forgive you of all your sins, but all through life to cleanse you. If you fear your past, if you hate your sin, if you long to have some deep, dark stain removed, some painful memory healed by the only one that can heal it, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, some horrible guilt forever banished, if you're longing for that, Jesus says this, my gates are open wide, my door is never locked, I stand with open arms to believers and to unbelievers, and I offer to you a refuge for your uncleanness, for your sin. There's a wonderful benefit of staying in the safest spot in the universe. It's finding that Christ is our lifelong refuge. Well, as we come to Mark 1 and verse 40, we find Jesus as the first city of refuge. If you remember, the name of the first city was Kadesh, the first of the six mentioned in Joshua 20. It meant the holy place or the place of righteousness. And that is always our first need spiritually. When we come to Christ, he alone gives us his righteousness because he alone can forgive our sins. And so, Jesus is the refuge for the unclean. And always remember, there is no sin he can't forgive. There is no stain that he cannot remove. There is no failure that he cannot forget. People have great memories. God says, your sins and iniquities, I will remember what? No more. He says, I will forget them. And so, Jesus is the refuge for the unclean. And this week, I want you just to remember the precious words of this, our text. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. As I read these words, you listen and let God speak to your heart. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him. If you add in what Matthew says in chapter 8, it says that he knelt down in worship before him. He actually uses the word proskuneo, which is most often used for worship. So this guy came imploring, kneeling, begging, saying, and worshiping. Now look what he says. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, his most frequent emotion that's recorded in the scriptures, stretched out his hand and touched him. And said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now we don't need to even talk anymore if you understand the beauty of this passage. Jesus didn't have to touch him, but Jesus touched him and became defiled and actually took his defilement on himself and placed his healing, cleansing, righteous touch upon him and made him whole. And that's what he offered to that leper, and that's what he offers to us. I am willing, verse 41 says, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Verse 43, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. By the way, no leper had been healed in Israel since Naaman, and there is no record that any Israelite had been healed of leprosy since Miriam. And that is an amazing thing. We're talking about 1,500 years. The priests had a prescription for how to deal with a healed leper, and they hadn't used it. And so Jesus says, go as a testimony to them, because this was a sign that Messiah had come. And look at verse 45. However, this fellow was so overcome with joy, he didn't obey, and he went out and began to proclaim it freely, spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for letting us hear the words of Jesus, our refuge, for all of us who are unclean. And his words that should always be lodged to our last breath in our hearts is, those words you said so beautifully, you are willing, be cleansed. O Lord, you are willing. You are willing to take our sins upon yourself. You are willing to put your righteousness upon us. You are willing to cleanse us. I pray that we would have the heart of this leper. He knew he was a leper. He knew he had no other hope. He knew that you were the source, Lord Jesus, of cleansing. And the only thing he wasn't sure about is if you were willing to cleanse him. And once and for all, you forever settled that. You are willing. You are able. You are waiting. Your arms are open wide. May any who have never fled to you for salvation flee this day, coming as a leper, acknowledging, turning, receiving, believing, repenting, trusting your cleansing. And may we who know you kneel before you in our hearts, worshiping you who have said to us, you are willing, we are cleansed. We worship you. We honor you. We thank you for being the refuge for us who are unclean. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. In the 40th verse, we have his first individual meeting. And it's fitting that this meeting is his first individual meeting because it captures the most beautiful reminder of Christ as our refuge when we are unclean. He cleanses us completely as individuals. Jesus was the perfect, the only refuge for this unclean leper. Physically, leprosy is awful. Leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world, if you read the annals of history. Nothing would evoke more fear, more dread, or more revulsion than the sight of a leper. They were called the walking dead because their bodies literally on the outside decayed and were dead and running and oozing and smelling like death. The smell of decaying flesh would denounce the coming of a leper long before their tattered scraps of clothing would be seen, long before the after effect of leprosy, which was an effect on the vocal cords, which made every leper's voice be raspy, hoarse, and very unique, finally being a metallic, shrieky kind of voice as the vocal cords were affected. So we can almost hear This leper's impassioned, hoarse, raspy, metallic cry. We can see and almost smell the scene as he comes before Christ. Unclean, unclean was the announcement required to be declared by every leper in Israel. And so this stumbling shuffle of toeless feet, this wanderer with partially sightless eyes, this moan of often a cheekless mouth, often a lipless mouth, but this one not yet tongueless because he could speak. All of these things pointed to leprosy, the unseen attacker that slowly destroyed a human body and made the individual isolated and excluded from society. That was just physically. Spiritually, leprosy was a vivid and graphic picture of the horrible power of sin. Sin is ugly, loathsome, incurable, and contaminating. That's what leprosy teaches us about sin. It separates men from God. It makes them outcast. Now, for a moment, while we're looking at this leper, turn back to Leviticus. Now, Leviticus 13 is probably not one of your favorite chapters in the Bible, but maybe with a few notes in the margin, it might become a real hope-filled chapter in your Bible. Leviticus 13 explains leprosy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book, 13th chapter. This is what, if I summarize the whole chapter, it would be this. 5 points Leviticus 13 teaches. Number one, sin is inside us. It's deeper than the skin. It cannot be helped by mere surface measures. Why do I say that? Because Leviticus 13:3 says that leprosy was not on the surface. It was deeper than the skin. And leprosy is always a picture of sin in the Bible. And so sin is not surface, it's not culture, it's not your environment, it's not the people around you. It's deeper than the skin, it's inside of us. We were born sinners. Second truth about leprosy is in verse 8. It would spread. And the second truth about sin is sin spreads in our lives. You can't just have one little besetting sin and keep it in a closet. It spreads. Sin is devious. Its tentacles go into all of our lives. And it's like leprosy. It soon affects every part of us. Thirdly, it says in verse 45 of chapter 13 that sin always defiles because people with leprosy were looked upon as dead. It would just be one part of their body, but it defiled slowly their whole body. And so they would slowly become a walking dead person. And so with sin in our lives, the scriptures say that we are dead, Ephesians 2, in our trespasses and sins. Just like a leper was a walking dead person, we are spiritually dead. Fourthly, verse 46 also says that because of the defilement, a leprous person had to be isolated. They had to be isolated outside the dwelling places of the Israelites. They couldn't mingle with them. They were a cast out. They had to be away. Well, sin is like that. Because of sin, lost sinners will one day be isolated forever in hell from the community of God. Finally, it says in verses 52 of chapter 13 and verse 57 that just as a leprous garment was fit only for the fire, so those who die clothed with sin will burn forever. Do you know why there is an endless punishment for sin? Because there was an endless offer of salvation. Because there is an offer of endless life. And so endless death is the lot of those who burn forever clothed in their leprous garments of sin. How important it is for lost sinners to trust Jesus Christ and get rid of their leprosy. Well, the steps for a leper's cleansing, in Mark 1 and verse 40, this leper was coming and he jumps down and falls before Christ and worships him. And Jesus said, go to the priest and do the steps for cleansing. That's what chapter 14 is of Leviticus. I just want to survey it with you. If you've never marked this, we have gone over it years past, but you should mark it again or check it. It's in your Bible. The first thing that the priest had to do is seek out the leper. Look at Leviticus 14 and verse 3. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine the leper, Leviticus 14:3, and if indeed the leprosy is healed in the leper. Do you see this first truth of the healing process for a leper is the priest had to seek out the leper. Why? Because they were outside the camp. They were inaccessible. They were isolated. They were banished. Now what does the New Testament teach about Jesus? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We all are lepers banished from God because of our sin. And so God became a man and came seeking us. Do you see the beautiful picture leprosy is? And do you see the Old Testament prefiguring of Christ coming? Of course, the leper was barred from coming in the camp, so the priest had to go outside the camp. And what a picture of Christ who came to us and died outside the camp, as it says in Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 13. We did not seek Christ. He came to seek and to save us. And that's what it says in Luke 19:10. In the case of the Jewish leper, the priest went out to investigate and determine if he was healed. But Jesus comes that he might heal us of the sickness of our sin. So you see, even though this picture was a beautiful picture, Jesus is so much better. The Old Testament priest could only check if they're healed. Jesus was the healer, the forgiver, the cleanser. If you look at Leviticus 14 and verse 4, the leper needed a substitute to take away his uncleanness. Verse 4 says, the priest will command to take him as to be cleansed, two living and clean birds. And verse 6, the living bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. And verse 7, sprinkle seven times on him. That's an archaic, old, amazing ritual. But that ceremony is beautiful. The ceremony in verses 4 through the first part of verse 7 is a picture of Christ's work. The priest took one of the birds, placed it in a clay jar, and killed it. Christ willingly left heaven, took upon himself a body, a clay jar, a vessel he lived in, and himself, as it were, in an earthen vessel to walk among us, to die for us. The priest then took the living bird, dipped the blood of the bird in the blood of the dead bird, and set it free. Here's a beautiful illustration of Christ's resurrection. Christ died for our sins, was raised again, and took the blood, spiritually speaking, to apply on our hearts. What a beautiful picture. The priest finally sprinkled the blood on the leper. That's a reminder that it says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the leper needed a substitute, two little birds. The sinners that we are, Jesus died for sinners. Just like the priest had to go seek out the leper, Jesus came seeking sinners. Just like the priest had to get a substitute for the leper, Jesus was our substitute. He died in the place of us who have sinned. Look on at the last part of verse 7. Because the last part of verse 7 of Leviticus 14 says, and the priest shall pronounce him, the leper, clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now, the third point of this process that Jesus was alluding to, Jesus knew the Old Testament. Jesus said, the Old Testament speaks of me. Jesus said, all those hard-to-understand types and figures and everything else, he says, were pointing toward me. And so Jesus looked at that leper, and he was reminding him of something. The leper had to believe the word of the priest. Here this leper, who for his whole lifetime, since he got leprosy, was excluded, he was put outside the camp, when the priest came and saw that the leprosy had been healed, he says, you're cleansed. Now that's something hard to swallow. If for your whole life everybody held you with horror and fear and thought you were a walking dead person, wouldn't even get near you. The leper had to believe the word of the priest. Jesus asked us to come to him. After years of exclusion and separation because of uncleanness, the priest told the leper he was clean, even if he didn't feel clean. The leper had to respond by faith. How did the leper know he was clean? The priest told him so. How do believers today know that God has saved us? The Bible tells us so. God tells us so. We have to believe. We have to trust. We have to allow his words, what God said, that we are clean and that settles it. There's some words Jesus said that I'd love to let sink into your soul. I'll read them to you. You can jot the verses down. Mark 2:5, Jesus saw the faith and said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And if God says your sins are forgiven, if Christ says your sins are forgiven, are they forgiven? Yes. It says in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, therefore I say unto you, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. He said that to that woman of the streets, the woman who had lived a vile life. He said, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. We have to believe Jesus Christ. A beautiful third passage is John 8:11. Another woman taken in adultery. Jesus said, where are your accusers? Verse 10, and she said, no one accuses me, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Paul picked that up and says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, ever. God will never condemn us for our sins. A last verse to remember, John 8:32. Jesus said, if you know the truth shall make you free. Jesus asks us to come to him. We have to believe. He says, I cleanse you. We must believe. He says, I set you free. We must believe that we are no longer enslaved, stained, held captive by our sins. Looking back at Leviticus chapter 14, look at verse 8. The leper had to respond with obedience. He is to be cleansed, verse 8 says, shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, wash himself with water that he may be clean, and he'll come into the camp and stay outside for 7 days. So even in this, there was a whole process. And that's what's so beautiful about the Old Testament. He stayed outside for 7 days, and he came into the camp on the what day? The eighth day. Why? Because the eighth day, always in the scriptures, is the number of new beginning. You go through a whole week, and on the eighth day, you start over again, the new seven-day week. The eighth day, always in the scripture, you'll see, and on the eighth day, and on the eighth day, and on the eighth day, that is code for a new beginning. And the leper had to respond with obedience. Jesus cleanses us completely, but we have to respond with obedience. The washing he had to do in verse 8 was a picture of a believer cleansing themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That's what our responsibility is. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, we are responsible to get rid of all the filthiness that is around us that so easily contaminates us. That's why when you come to Christ, you turn from the old way. You don't go back to the old things. You don't continue operating in the old system, the old contaminated system. Do you remember when Lazarus came out of the grave? Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Take the old grave clothes off of him. Those which were stained and sodden with the old death life, remove them. People come to Christ and they walk around in their grave clothes. They walk around like they're still lost. They smell like a leper. They look like a leper. And yet inside they're new. And Jesus said, it's your responsibility to obey, to cleanse yourself, 2 Corinthians 7:1, of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have a responsibility. Jesus cleanses us completely. We must respond with obedience. Probably that's what Paul had in mind, this Leviticus 14 passage, when he compared being saved to changing our clothes. He says, put off and put on new clothes. Put off the old anger and wrath and malice and evil communication and filthiness. And put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and compassion and kindness and holiness. It's a choice, a conscious choice we make. If you look back at Leviticus 14, there's another point in this cleansing. The leper was given consecration to newness of life in verse 10. On the eighth day, the new beginning, involved 2 male lambs without blemish. Verse 14, take some blood of the trespass offering. The priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear, then on the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. Verse 15, take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand. And you go through this whole archaic thing. What is that all about? Well, if you read on into the scripture, you find that this was a consecration to a new life. Actually, if you knew what Leviticus 8 said, it's the exact same ceremony that was used to consecrate an Old Testament priest who would come into the very presence of God. He would have blood put on the right thumb, on the right toe, and on the ear, and he would have oil put on him. And those consecrating symbols were preparing him to come into God's presence. Why would you do that to a leper? Because the leper was cleansed by God and offered full access to come into his holy presence. It was a reminder that Jesus offers us a new beginning once and for all and every day. It's the eighth day, it says in verse 10. It's now the leper has the new beginning. And this is the most touching part of the ritual. The priest took the blood and applied it to his right ear, his right thumb, his great toe, his right great toe, symbolizing his whole body was purchased and belonged to God. He was to listen to God's word. He was to work for God's glory. He was to walk in God's way. And then the priest put oil in his hand and put that oil onto that leper. And that symbolized the power of the Spirit of God for doing God's will. The oil could not be put on until the blood was first applied. First comes the cleansing, then comes the power of the Spirit. And so even in the Old Testament, the sacrifice and then the spirit endowment is always shown in such clarity. Well, the rest of the oil was poured on the man's head. He was anointed for his new life. And as Leviticus 8:22-24 says, this was the same ceremony that was performed for a priest. In other words, God treated a leper like he would a holy priest. Well, back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and I want to just wrap this picture up with Christ's wonderful work. Because in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, there are some incredible details of how Christ cleansed this man. Lepers were walking dead. They were so feared they were driven to live outside of civilization. No family could stay in touch with a leper. Their loved ones, once they saw the oozing green sores and detected them, they had a funeral. And they got rid of the person. They were gone. They were doomed to be treated like an enemy for the rest of their life. They lived in a new world, the world of the walking dead. But in Mark 1:40, then came Jesus. Then came Jesus to this leper. And Mark, in verse 42, uses one of his favorite words about Jesus. His favorite word is verse 42, because the untouchable leper is touched by Jesus, and it says in 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. See, Jesus doesn't ask for reformation and turning over a new leaf and kind of get a little mileage and let's see if this is going to work. He immediately cleanses. He immediately gives us a new heart. He immediately makes us whole. He immediately puts his blood upon us. He immediately puts his spirit upon us. What a picture. This leper comes by seeking Christ. And I love this. 130 years ago in London, on this very passage, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was speaking, and I want to read to you two of his paragraphs, what he said that morning about this leper. The sinner is in a plight more miserable than the leper. Let him imitate the leper's example and go to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Let him exercise what little faith he has, even though he should go no further than, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And there can be no doubt as to the result of that application. Jesus heals all who come. Jesus casts out none who come to him. What a beautiful reminder. Jesus touches this leper. The unclean person had broken through the regulations. You understand that lepers were supposed to stay away from people. And this leper broke all the rules, came into a city, came into a crowd, and came before the Lord himself. So obviously he was pretty motivated. He pressed into this place where Jesus was. But Jesus was so far from rebuking or scolding him. Jesus set aside the law himself in order to meet with this man. And he made an exchange with him. Jesus exchanged his purity for the leper's filth. You know, the scriptures say Jesus became sin. Jesus didn't sin. He became sin. He exchanged. We come before him at salvation as an oozing leper. And he, as the holy Lord of glory, reaches down and touches us and takes our defilement upon himself. And in that process, places his righteousness upon us. And it becomes ours. And that's what happens with this leper. Jesus contracted by his touch of this leper defilement, according to the Old Testament. And so Jesus was made sin for us, even though he knew no sin. And that hand of his, and if you've read the Gospels, you know, the hand of Jesus that multiplied the loaves, the hand of Jesus that had raised the dead, the hand of Jesus that had calmed the fevers of those who were sick, that hand will touch every seeking sinner and in a moment make him clean. The love of Jesus is a source of salvation. He loves, he looks, he touches, and we who are touched live and are cleansed. This man knew that Jesus was able to heal him. You notice the wording of what he says in verse 40, if you are willing. He didn't say if you are able. He says if you are willing. He knew Jesus was able. but he wasn't sure the master was willing to heal him. And lost sinners today often have the same unnecessary concern, but God has made it abundantly clear that he is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but he is longing for all to come to knowledge of salvation, as he so clearly says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Anyone who has never trusted the Savior is spiritually worse off than this man was physically. Well, when Jesus touched the leper, he not only took his defilement, but he also gave him his health. The leper didn't question Christ's ability to heal. And with that touch, Jesus dispelled for all time any doubt we would ever have about whether God is willing to touch and to heal and to forgive sinners. He understood the loneliness of this man he must have experienced. And with his touch, Christ dealt directly with his inner need. If you've ever been lonely, if you've ever felt rejected or unloved, you know what a touch must have meant to this man. He hadn't been touched by any hand of any loving person since he was tossed out the first time he was found with leprosy. Jesus' touch was not needed to heal his leprosy, but it was necessary to meet the man's deep need. He needed love, and Jesus touched him as Jesus yearns to touch us all. Well, the reason that we're studying this passage today is to see what Jesus can do for us when we're unclean. Remember, the whole goal of this is to look at Christ as the refuge for the unclean. So if you're unclean and you come to Christ, is he willing? Yes. Is he able? Yes. That's the message of Mark 1, 40-45. Imagine what happened when this leper was touched by Jesus. His feet that were toeless, ulcerated stubs were suddenly whole and burst out of his shrunken sandals. He probably had tied his feet up in their condition, and boom, they just came back to full size. The knobs on his hands grew fingers before his very eyes. Back came his hair, his eyebrows, his eyelashes. Under his hair were ears that had been gone. In front of him was a nose. And then he had that skin like he had been born with that was so soft and nice. I wonder what the multitude sounded like, because they saw this. You can almost hear the sound of wonder as they saw this outward picture of what Jesus was doing inside the man. Can you hear the man no longer crying, unclean, unclean, but looking at himself and saying, I'm clean, I'm clean. As he had been commanded to cry his whole lifetime of his defilement, now he spoke of his cleansing. I think of a hymn. It was written many years ago. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus, what? Touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Today, if your sins are upon you and you're fleeing in fear and in guilt and in pain, flee to Jesus, the safest and the nearest and the only refuge for the unclean. And as you flee to rest any troubled minds who may fear they have somehow committed a sin, somehow too bad to be forgiven, in Mark chapter 3, and you want to just turn a page over, look at verse 28 with me. Same book, 3rd chapter, 28th verse. Because on the basis of Christ's words in Mark 3:28, rest your finger there on those words and allow your eyes to follow along and listen to the voice of Jesus speaking. Let him assure you through his very words of verse 28. He said this, the unpardonable sin is not taking God the Father, God the Son, or even God the Holy Spirit's name in vain. He says, assuredly, I say unto you, all sins will be forgiven. The unpardonable sin is not any form of sexual sin, no matter how vile it ever was. Not adultery, not perversion, not even killing your own child in abortion. Nothing is unforgivable. For Jesus said, assuredly, I say unto you, all sins will be forgiven. The unpardonable sin is not even in the most heinous forms of murder or anything else, because Jesus said in verse 28, all sins I say unto you will be forgiven. Jesus always offered the only way out of sin,
And it was portrayed by this leper. He came without a doubt acknowledging he was a leper. He didn't dress up, put on perfume, and act like he was an all right guy. He said, just as I am, a leper, I come to you. And Jesus said, so if we come to him, sorrowfully admitting our guilt, humbly requesting his mercy, confession and forgiveness, belief and repentance always go hand in hand. If you realize the leprosy of sin has infected you, then you have no doubt you're a sinner. If you believe that there is no reason why you should not go immediately to him, then you'll find Jesus has compassion. He'll actually touch the leprosy of your sin and will immediately heal you. Have you come before him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean? Because if you have, then you've heard his precious words to you. I am willing. Be cleansed.